If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up to Acts 24. Once again, we're continuing our series through the book of Acts, a series we started over a year and a half ago. But believe it or not, we're actually coming down the home stretch here of Acts, all right? As I've been kind of studying and looking over the final chapters, I think, and God can change us, but I think we're probably going to be spending just about a week in each chapter. You know, I don't know, some of the early chapters we'd spend 3-4 weeks in, but as I was kind of looking and trying to continue to break down as I look ahead, I think we're going to spend about a week in each chapter, which means we should actually be done with Acts by like early October, and it'll be like, what's next? I better start thinking about what we're going to do next, right? But before we get ahead of ourselves, let's take some time this morning to continue through Acts and look at Acts 24 this morning and see what God wants to speak to us. If you've been with us, you know that Paul has been on a kind of a wild journey, right? I mean, most of what Paul's been on is a wild journey, but we know the last several weeks, through the last several chapters we've been on, there's been this journey. He's been falsely accused, right, by religious leaders of things that he didn't do. These things that they were accusing him of weren't true. He's been in the middle of riots, right, where they're trying to tear him apart. He's been in the middle of these plots to take his life, to ambush him, to kill him. But through it all, Paul continues to let his light shine, and he continues wherever he goes to share about Jesus. And so this morning, we're going to pick up in Rome, where Paul has made it safely, even through this plot that was trying to kill him. He made it safely to Rome, thanks to the Roman guards, thanks to the Roman commander, helping them through this plot to kill him. And so that's kind of where we pick up today. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along as we're going to read Acts 24. We're going to read the whole chapter here, 1 through 27. So I'm going to put it in fast gear. My wife and son have been going through a book, and it's cool when you do books on audio now. They've got where you can do like, you know, slow it down. You can go 1.5 speed. You can go 2 times as fast, you know, so I'm going to go about 1.5 speed here through the scriptures this morning. And so Acts 24, 1 through 27 says this: 5 days later, the high priest Ananias went to Caesarea with some of the elders and a lawyer named Tertullus, and they brought their charges against Paul before the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented his case before Felix. "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation." A little brown-nosing going on here, right? "Everywhere and in every way, most excellent Felix, we acknowledge this with profound gratitude. But in order not to weary you further, I would just request that you be kind enough to hear us briefly. We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we are bringing against him. The other Jews joined in the accusations, asserting that these things were true. When the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, 'I know that for a number of years you have been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone in the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogue or anywhere else in the city. And they cannot prove to you the changes that they are now, or the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our ancestors as a fellow of the way,'" and that's what they were called back then. They weren't called Christians, they were called the way, "which they call a sect. I believe everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. And I have the same hope in God as these men themselves have, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. After an absence of several years, I came to Jerusalem to bring my people gifts for the poor and to present offerings. I was ceremonially clean when they found me in the temple courts doing this. There was no crowd with me, nor was I involved in any disturbance. But there are some Jews from the province of Asia who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. Or these who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, unless it was the one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence. It is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you today. Then Felix, who was acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I will decide your case. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Procius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now, I titled my message this morning, Living Happily Ever After. Doesn't it sound nice? Because honestly, isn't that what we all want, you know, as Christians, right? As people, we all want to live happily ever after. We love fairy tales, right? We love these movies and these fairy tales because it takes us out of reality. It takes us out of the hurts. It takes us out of the pain. It takes us out of the messiness and into this place where people live happily ever after, or at least that's what it says, right? If we really watch the story, would it be happily ever after? But the question is living happily ever after, is that even possible? Well, I don't know if there's a better example of someone who sought to live life more happily ever after than Paul. In our text this morning, we see Paul cheerfully answering Felix. He says, I gladly make my defense. And we have to remember that this is after lies, after all these accusations, after continually coming before the courts. It's after this plot to kill him. It's now after being in prison for over a week. He seems to be cheerful. And if you read the book of Philippians, which Paul actually wrote while he was in prison, we see that Paul was genuinely a happy, joyful guy. It's in Philippians 4:4 where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he doesn't say it, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There is some excitement here. No, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so I think if there's anyone who sought to live happily ever after in these scriptures, it's Paul. And one of the things that I think we can learn from Paul is that happiness, it's not found in our circumstances. Because a lot of times that's how we determine whether we're happy or not, right? It's the circumstances that go on around us. But happiness is not found in our circumstances, but in the unchanging love of God in the midst of our circumstances. Paul experienced a life of joy even though he faced challenges and difficulties and trials. And that's because he knew that true joy is found in giving and receiving the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to take some time to talk about joy. And what we can learn about joy from Paul in these scriptures. We could talk a lot about joy and in many different ways, but in accordance with kind of these scriptures and what we see from these scriptures, I want to talk about three things when it comes to joy. The first is this. Joy is not the absence of trials and struggles. Because a lot of times, like I said, that's what we think, right? Well, I'm joyful when everything's going my way, when things are good. And so joy is not the absence of trials and struggles. In verses 1 through 9, we see these religious leaders doing what they've been doing the last two chapters. They're bringing false accusations and lies against Paul. It's the same old thing over and over again, right? We've seen it for many chapters here. You would think that they would give up at some point, although we did share last week that they're relentless, right? They just kept going. They kept trying and doing everything they could. And so to be Paul and to continue to find yourself in the same situation, continually, you know, having people try to kill you, continually being in the midst of these riots, continually having the same things brought against you again and again, it could easily be discouraging, right? We've probably been in those places where things continue to go again and again. It's like, yeah, it's enough already, right? And it can often be discouraging to us. But Paul wasn't discouraged. As a matter of fact, Paul actually seemed to be in pretty good spirits. And I believe that's because Paul understood that his joy did not depend on his circumstances. It's not about where we're at or what we're facing. He didn't let these trials and struggles that he was dealing with steal his joy. He didn't let the enemy get him down. I wonder if Paul wasn't familiar, because, you know, obviously he didn't have the New Testament yet. But I wonder if Paul wasn't familiar with the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:11, part of the Sermon on the Mount, part of the Beatitudes, that says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." It's interesting. Blessed are you, right? That word, blessed, as I looked it up in the scriptures, in the Greek, the word is makarios. And that word, when you look at that word and what it means, it translates to mean happy. That word means happy. And so think about this scripture in that context. If you reread it, it says, "Happy are you when people insult you." How many, that's you, right? Yeah, bring it on. I love the insults. "Happy are you when people insult you, when they persecute you." Yes, I love it. Happy am I, right? "When they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." When we hear it in that context, it sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it? But Jesus knows that people who follow Him, they're going to experience trials. They're going to experience difficulties. They may experience insults and persecution. I mean, thankfully, in the United States, we it's not as bad as other places in our world, but we may experience insults and persecution because of Him. But we can't let the circumstances around us steal our joy, because true joy doesn't come from the circumstances. It comes from the Lord. It comes from knowing Him. It comes from our relationship with Him. It comes from experiencing His unconditional love in our lives. It comes from knowing that regardless of what we face, regardless of what we find ourselves up against, that God is always right there with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's with us to help us and to encourage us along the way. You see, Paul had experienced God's love in his life. Paul knew the power of God's love. And he didn't let his circumstances around him keep him from experiencing that love and the joy that it gave him. And I think one of the things that helped Paul in the midst of these circumstances was his innocence before God. Which kind of leads me to my second point this morning, which is this. Joy comes from His righteousness. God's. It comes from God's righteousness. In verse 10 through 21, Paul pleads his case to the governor. And in these scriptures, he talks about the fact that they have no proof, right? You heard, as I read earlier, he kept saying, you have no proof. You have no evidence against me, he says. He points out through these scriptures, I haven't done anything wrong other than share the truth about Jesus Christ, right? And in verse 16, he says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. You see, the reality is those who have nothing to hide, those are the ones that are truly blessed, that truly experience God's happiness. Because it's amazing how guilt and shame can steal our joy. If you've ever had guilt or shame from things in your life and let it eat at you, it steals our joy. That's why there is nothing like the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9, it tells us, many of us, we know this scripture by heart, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an amazing scripture. That there's something powerful about confession. There's something powerful about confessing those things that we've done, about getting it off our chest, right? I remember as a little kid, you know, have I ever told this story here? I know I recently told this story, but I think it was just to somebody else. But we lived kind of out in the country, and there was this neighbor that had like 40 acres that no house on it. It was just these acres. They had their horses on it. But there was this old beat-up trailer, right? Hugely, like, just messed up. I mean, a trailer. There's no way of it ever being used. I mean, it would have to, like, completely be rehauled. But it's just this old beat-up trailer, right? And it had a couple, you know, windows on one side and two windows on the other. But it's just this old beat-up trailer. And one day I was out there, and, you know, it was at least to the back of the wall back there where the stained glass window is. But I'm, you know, this little fifth grader, and I'm throwing a rock as hard as I can. But I love the sound when it would hit this is a metal trailer, right? Boonk, right? So me and my cousin are throwing, and one day I'm like, boom, and you know, you hear donk, oh, it's cool, watch this. And then you go, whoom, psh, the glass shattered. But instead of going, oops, maybe we shouldn't do that, it was like, that was cool, man. And so now we're trying to hit the glass, psh, psh, and then we get closer, and then I get about 10 feet away, and I'm throwing rocks, and psh, psh, right? And the thing is, an old beat-up trailer, what does it matter? Well, the people showed up to come and bring them for their horses and water and stuff, how they would come, you know, weekly or whatever it was that they came out. And I'm the only one home, and I hear a knock at the door. I open, and it's the lady, and she's like, hey, Darren, I was wondering, you didn't happen to see people over here on our property, did you? And I'm like, no, why? And she, all of our windows on that trailer are busted out, and I'm wondering who did this, you know? And I'm like, I didn't see anybody over there. It's hard to see myself, so I didn't see anybody over there. And so what happened was, I remember my mom at that time, she had gone to where my mom worked and was just, I mean, happened to just be there and was just like, yeah, I don't know who had done it. I remember my mom going, yeah, I don't know. I know Darren would never do something like that. Right. And so my mom is saying this, like, yeah, so-and-so came, Penny was her name. Penny came in and she's like, I told her, I knew you would never, but now the guilt, right? I mean, it's setting in. I'm just like, oh my gosh, you know? And so then my mom, she started to kind of see. I mean, she goes, you and Aaron didn't do that, did you? Which was one of my friends. And I'm like, no. You know, and the guilt is getting deep. And then she started to realize, oh, I said, no, you and Corey, which was one of my other friends, didn't do that. No. And then finally she was like, you and your cousin Eric didn't do that, did you? And then it was just quiet. But what was interesting is afterwards, I mean, it's like I knew and I had to go. We called her and I had to admit, and I went and helped. I picked up all the glass. I went through that. But I didn't, every time they drove up, I was afraid to go see them. Every time, you know, my mom, you know, it came up, there was just this shame and guilt. But it was like afterwards, after I was able to admit that I did it and deal with it, it was like, all the shame and guilt, it went away. Right? And there's something powerful about confession, because when we break free, it allows us to walk in this freedom that doesn't pull us down, that doesn't steal our joy. We get so consumed with keeping things hidden or trying not to tell others or trying not to be found out that the stress and pain from it tears us down. And it takes away the joy in our life. And that happens with those sins in our life as we walk in this world. But when we confess our sin, it's freeing and it allows us to then walk tall. When we confess our sin, God takes them, it says in the Scriptures, and He throws them as far as the east is from the west. He gets rid of them. Basically what that's saying is that He forgives and He forgets. He forgets, right? Do we realize that whatever we confess to the Lord and ask forgiveness for, it will never be used against us, at least by God. Because His Scripture says that He forgets those sins. He forgives us. We forget that sometimes. And a lot of times people talk about being judged in heaven. I believe it from the Scriptures. We're not going to be judged on these sins that we've done, that we've asked for forgiveness. Because Jesus says He wipes the slate clean. They're gone. He forgets about them. And it's hard for us to understand this because we aren't very good at forgetting, right? We remember when people hurt us. We remember when people fail us. We remember these things. It's so funny because, you know, I forget a lot of things, especially now as I get older. I'm constantly forgetting. There are times, even people I know, I'll draw a blank on their name for a second. It takes me a minute, and I forget things. And it's funny, we can forget so many things, but we remember when people hurt us. We remember when people wrong us, right? We remember. We're the worst at letting go of things. You know, one of the things that I tell couples that I do premarital counseling with, before I marry people, they have to go through premarital counseling with me. And one of the things I tell them is, don't tell your spouse, the other person, that you forgive them unless you actually forgive them. We're real good, right, at saying, oh, I forgive you. But then as soon as something else happens, we bring back all those things that we said we forgave them for, right? We're good at remembering those things. The reality is when we forgive, we need to do our best to forget, to put it behind us. And it's hard for us to do that, but that's exactly what God does. He forgives and He forgets. In the book, A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World, it retells the story of a priest in the Philippines. I heard this story like 20 years ago, but it's a great illustration. It talks about this priest in the Philippines, and it says he was a much loved man of God, but he carried this burden of a secret sin that he had committed many years before when he was in seminary. Now, he had repented of it. He had asked for forgiveness, but it continued to haunt him, and he struggled to forgive himself. Well, in his congregation, there was a woman who deeply loved God and who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with God and God spoke with her. This priest, however, was a little skeptical, and so to test her, he said, you know, the next time you speak with God, I want you to ask Him something for me. Ask Him what sin it was that I committed in seminary. The woman agreed, and a few days later, the priest saw her and asked, well, did God visit you in your dreams? Yes, He did, she replied. And did you ask Him what sin I committed in seminary? Yes, I did, she replied. Well, what did He say? Oddly, He said, I don't remember. I love that story because it reminds us that when God forgives, He forgets. We hold on to these things in our life. We messed up 20 years ago. We messed up last week, whatever. We hold on to these things in our life, but God forgives and He forgets. You see, we're able to walk in righteousness not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He paid the price for our sins. And if we confess our sins, He nails them to the cross. He forgets about them so that we can walk in righteousness. We can't let mistakes and sins from the past keep stealing our joy. We can't continue to be weighed down by this guilt and shame. If you look at Paul's life, he had every reason to hang his head with guilt and shame, if you think about it. He murdered Christians. He murdered God's people, right? He could have easily allowed that to affect him and hung his head in shame. But after Jesus confronted him, after his encounter with Jesus Christ, not only did Paul find forgiveness for these sins, he found freedom from the guilt and the shame. Now, this doesn't mean that he didn't experience regret. I'm sure when he thought back, it was like, man, I wish I would have realized sooner. I wish I wouldn't have done those things that I did. We've all had those regrets and those thoughts, right? But here's the thing. Paul knew he can't change the past. He can only change from this day forward. And he didn't let his past keep him from experiencing the joy that God had for him. Hebrews 9:14, it says this: the blood of Christ will cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. We can have a clear conscience not because we're perfect. None of us are perfect. But because of Jesus and what He did that allows us to be forgiven, that allows us to walk in His righteousness. Joy does not come from being perfect. It comes from knowing that we can be made perfect in and through Him. That we can live in righteousness with a clear conscience. And one of the keys to experiencing the joy that comes from His righteousness is being quick to admit our mistakes. Not holding on to them, not letting them grow and build up, but being quick to confess our sins. In verses 20 and 21, Paul says this. He says, "These who are here should state what crime they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin." But then in 21 he says, "Unless it was this one thing I shouted as I stood in their presence." And Paul is referencing the thing that he shouted out in their presence at the beginning of chapter 23. If you were here, you may remember a few weeks ago, Paul made the mistake of speaking in a disrespectful manner to the head of the Sanhedrin, right? To the chief priest. Now, the thing was, Paul didn't realize that he was speaking to the chief priest. He didn't realize that this person that had spoke, that it was the chief priest. We talked about, we don't know why he didn't know, if it was that he had been gone so long, he didn't know who the chief priest was. We've also talked about that Paul actually had very poor eyesight. They talk about that in this, in books as you read about him, and that maybe he didn't realize who it was that said it. So we don't know for sure, but he spoke out against this chief priest. But when he realized it, what did he do? He said, "Oh man, that's something I'm not supposed to do." He immediately admitted his mistake and he apologized, which is what we need to do ourselves. If we want to be able to move forward with a clear conscience, we have to immediately confess our sins. We can't let the fact that we're human, the fact that we're going to make mistakes at times, we can't let that steal our joy. We need to admit our mistakes and confess our sins to the Lord so that we can continue to walk in the joy that He has set before us. And then the last thing that I think we can learn from these scriptures in regards to joy is this: joy is found in the truth, even when it's uncomfortable. Because oftentimes the truth is uncomfortable. Now the thing is we don't learn this actually from Paul in these scriptures. We actually learn this from Felix. This little interaction that we see with Felix at the end of the chapter, it's pretty interesting. Let me read it to you again. I'm just going to read to you verses 22 through 27 here, this interaction. It says, "Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias the commander comes, he said, 'I will decide your case.' He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his freedom to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. As Paul talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, but because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now we see here from these scriptures that Felix was familiar with Paul, and he was familiar with the followers of Jesus, known as the Way. So we kind of assume that he had heard about Jesus, that he'd heard the story of who Jesus was, probably the judgment of what would come to those who don't follow Jesus. But the thing we have to realize as we look at these scriptures and as we look at this man Felix is that Felix was not a good person. He wasn't. He was not a good person. And we see, we see right away in these scriptures, he's hoping for a bribe, right? So there's some crooked things about this man, probably more than we can pull from these scriptures. But I want to share with you some things as I studied the background of Felix. I want to give you kind of some background information on him and his wife that will help you kind of understand why he wasn't a great person. As I studied his history, I found that he was originally born a slave, but he was found favor with the Emperor Claudius, and so he quickly rose in status. And it seemed, as I read, that the more he ascended the ladder of success, at least from the world's view of success, the more he descended in character. All right, and we see that a lot, right? People climb this ladder, say they don't care who they step on along the way, and they may climb this way, but their character descends. It says that I read that his pride and cruelty and selfish behaviors actually started a civil war amongst his people. Okay, he sought the approvals of others. He'd stop at nothing to get it, and then his own selfish ambition caused him to seduce his wife from another marriage, from another king, actually, from the king of Emesa, I think, Emesa. That's not in the scriptures. It's something else I read, so I can't look up. You know how I do it. I listen to the scriptures online to how to say these names, right? But so I don't know how to say that. The king of Emesa, something like that. And this wife Drusilla, she came from a pretty evil heritage. Her father was Herod Agrippa. He was the one that had the disciple James killed. Her great uncle Herod Antipas was the one that had John the Baptist beheaded at the wish of his wife, and his wife was someone also that he had seduced from another marriage, right? That's why they hated John the Baptist, because John was pointing out that the marriage that they were in was wrong. That's why they took his head. And then her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, you may have remember that name from around the story of baby Jesus, right? He was the one who was in power when Jesus was born. He was the one the wise men talked to, and they're like, oh yeah, when you find this baby, why don't you bring him to me so I can worship him, or strangle him and kill him, you know, is what he was really thinking, right? He was the one responsible for the death of thousands of children in his effort to eliminate Jesus. When the wise men didn't show back up, oh, okay, let's see, he was born around this time, we're just going to kill all the kids this age and younger, right? And so she comes from a pretty evil heritage, and this, it was a pretty interesting couple, Felix and Drusilla. They were caught up in the things of the world and the desire of status and stuff, not caring who they took out in the process, not caring who they hurt and what they did. And that's why I believe that these words of Paul scared him. He knew the life that he led was contrary to the life of Jesus, to the life that God would have. And so he had every reason to fear God's judgment, because he knew he was guilty before God. He knew he wasn't living a life that met that standard. And so Paul was a pretty smart guy, and I'm pretty sure he was familiar with Felix. I'm sure he was familiar with his wife Drusilla. And now he finds himself in a place where He gets to share the truth with them, that he gets to share the gospel. But Paul's message about righteousness, his message about self-control and judgment, it said there made Felix uncomfortable, because as I said, the truth will often make us uncomfortable. And so he became fearful. But here's the thing. This is the problem. Instead of turning to God and repenting, which could have brought freedom and joy into his life, he instead quieted the voice of truth. Oh, wait, just stop for now. Why don't you go? All right, this stuff's getting too intense for me. I can't handle the truth, right? You can't handle the truth. All right? He literally could not handle the truth in this moment. He became fearful. And you see, true joy comes to those who listen and receive the truth. Who listen and receive the truth. It may make us uncomfortable and even a little fearful at first. Because for many of us, like I said, we hear that truth and it can bring fear into us. But when we realize the reality of our sin, when we understand that the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, because as I mentioned earlier in worship, that's a scary thing, right? When you read that, like, the wages of sin is death. I mean, if that was the first thing you read in the Bible, right? I'm in trouble because I have sinned a lot. But you got to keep reading because it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we respond to the truth, then we understand that we don't have to worry about the wages of sin. We get to enjoy the gift of God. We can find peace and joy because we understand the life that we have in and through Jesus despite our circumstances that are around us. In John 8:32, Jesus tells us, the truth will set you free, right? We run from the truth. There are people in this world that scatter when they hear the truth. But the reality is the truth will set us free. But it's only for those who receive it, who grab hold of it and begin to live it out. It kind of goes back to point two in his righteousness. When we have things in our life that aren't right, it's uncomfortable. Felix can tell you this. But if we choose to accept the truth and allow his righteousness to rule and reign in our lives, it's then that we're able to experience true joy, regardless of the circumstances around us. Joy comes from the Lord. It's one of the byproducts of the Holy Spirit, right? It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. And Nehemiah reminds us that the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is not the absence of trials and struggles. Joy is knowing that God is with us in the midst of them. It's knowing that His righteousness has redeemed us and given us truth. It's knowing that His truth will prevail, and that we can find joy in the Lord as we give our lives to Him. Paul wasn't worried because he knew the truth. And even if he stood before men, and even if men took his life, he knew that the judgment that counted was the judgment before Jesus, before God. And that the truth would set him free. God wants us to experience His joy. He wants us to live happily ever after. I believe that. Maybe not in the way of a fairy tale like we dream of, but in knowing that His truth and His unconditional love can bring us joy regardless of the circumstances. And here's the exciting thing. If we can live the life that He's called us to live here on this earth, there will come a day when we will live happily ever after in the presence of our King. Amen. Where there will be no hurt, there will be no pain, but only the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for Paul, Lord, as we have walked through the book of Acts. What a man of God. And Lord, the thing that made him special, the thing that made him amazing was that he trusted in you, that he lived his life for you, Lord, that he didn't allow the circumstances and situations around him to steal his joy, but that, Lord, he remained joyful. He continued to rejoice in all things because he knew that, Lord, you are King, you are Lord. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world around us. You are still on the throne. You are still right there with us in whatever we face. And we can find joy in knowing that, Lord. And that we can live a life, Lord, where we walk in happiness and joy even when we're facing difficult times. And it's because of you, Lord. We thank you for the example of Paul, Lord, that we see through these scriptures. And Lord, may we grab from those things. May we take his examples, Lord, and begin to apply them to our lives so that, Lord, we can live lives of joy, regardless of what goes on around us, whether it's at work, in our neighborhood, Lord, in our schools, wherever we're at, that regardless of what goes on around us, Lord, that we can walk in your joy that comes from your Spirit that gives us strength each and every day, Lord. And so we thank you for these things. May you allow your word just to penetrate our hearts, to encourage us where we're at, Lord. Whatever we needed today, in this moment, in this time, may you allow it to penetrate our hearts and challenge us so that as we walk out of this place, we're different than when we came, Lord. We give you all these things. We pray them in your precious name. Amen.